Turn with me, please, your Bible, to what is a very familiar and greatly loved portion of Scripture. Many, many times the subject of the dying thief, as he's known, has been preached. I have heard it preached upon, as you have many times. And each time you gauge new things, you seem to be told something that you never thought of before. As I was thinking of this passage of Scripture a long time ago, I felt that it answers a lot of questions for us. Let me list some of them. First of all, it answers the question, can a man be saved in the last moments of his life? And of course, the answer is an unequivocal yes. Now, I'm not a great believer in hearing of multitudes of last-minute conversions. But I do know that people are saved in the last time, in the last moments of their lives. My own father was saved and didn't live a long time after his conversion. Dr. Paisley led him to the Lord. And he told me that later on that day. He said, you know, Trevor, I have witnessed to multitudes of people on their deathbed. And a whole lot of them I've had to say to myself, I don't know. But he says, I'm absolutely certain of your dad's conversion. It was as real to me as anything I've ever encountered. So we take encouragement from these thoughts that a man can be saved in the last moments of his life. The second thing is this, the question we could ask is, can a man be saved after he lived a life of awful sin? In other words, is there hope for a great sinner? And of course, the thief was dying because of that very thing. He was a thief. He was a sinner. Mr. Nicholson, I think it was, told the story that during the troubles in Ireland away back in the 20s, one night after a meeting, Nicholson was in the vestry. And he said someone came into the room and switched off the light. I don't know who he was. I don't know why he was there at that moment, but he said this, Mr. Nicholson, you believe that Jesus Christ saves sinners? I do. Well, he says, I want to tell you, sir, that I have committed in these troublesome times some awful crimes. He even acknowledged the fact that he was a murderer. Can Christ save me? And the preacher said, sir, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But he said, I'm a great sinner. I have done awful things. You have no idea of what I've been involved in. Nicholson said again, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And that man, as far as I remember in the story, he seen this truth. He accepted this truth, and there in the darkness of that room, he called upon the name of the Lord. You have the example of the dying thief. He too was a great sinner on the verge of eternity and had committed some terrible deeds in his life. But he was saved. Thirdly, there's the thought, can a man be saved without baptism? Holy Communion, confirmation, living by the golden rule and doing good works. Can he be saved without all of this? And of course, the answer to that question, looking at the thief, is a definite yes, of course. He couldn't be baptized. He couldn't do any work. His hands were tied to a cross. He couldn't take time to do good deeds because his life was over. And the question follows, can a man be saved then without good works? Yes. Scripture reminds us that by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That faith is not of yourself, it's the gift of God. It brings eternal life through Christ Jesus. Another one, can a man be saved of heaven? I could be sure of heaven after he dies? And again, the answer is yes. What did the great apostle say? He said, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that. Ah, man, listen, you can know you're saved tonight. When I was first saved, the big fella in work said to me, nobody can know that. I said, oh, is that right? This Bible tells me, sir, that he that hath the Son of God hath life. These things were written that ye might believe on the name of the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Yes, you can know. That thief was absolutely certain when Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise, that he would be with him in paradise, because he acknowledged Christ as Lord. And all this on the very verge of death. Men and women, none of us know the moment we're going to die. It can come very suddenly. It did for Mr. Elliot. I was with him on the Thursday in Craigavon Hospital. He was with Christ on the Saturday. It can come very suddenly. I wonder for you, all of us here, would sudden death bring sudden glory? You can know for certain, for sure, that you're a child of God. There's two thieves, of course, that day. Dr. DeHaan believed there were five people in Golgotha. He believed that the malefactors are different from the other two. I don't believe there was five. I believe there was three. But one wanted saved from a situation. He merely says in verse 39, if thou be Christ, save thyself. Now, he wasn't talking about redemption. He was talking about being saved from death on a cross. He was worried about his situation. But the other man, he was concerned about his sin. He said, Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He knew that Christ was a king because he had a kingdom. That's the difference. Do you want saved from your situation, or do you want saved from your sin? Christ Jesus has come into the world, friend, to save sinners. You're a sinner. Are you saved? That's the question. So I want you to think about this man very quickly as one who was living in his dying hour. He was living in his dying hour. He's a man that faced up to a very solemn and serious truth. I'm going to die. That's the last thing, you know, you generally find in the hearts and minds of people. We're not wanting to talk about death, and I understand that. We're wanting to talk about life with a capital L. I have spoken to people on their deathbed many times. 99% of the time, they weren't wanting to talk about their death. One man went to lengths, to great lengths, to tell me about what he was going to do when he got better and got out of hospital. He never did. There's a man in Luke 12 in the gospel, aptly called the rich fool. He was like this thief. He was on the verge of eternity, and he didn't know. The thief at least knew and realized this was going to happen to him. He was going to die. But the rich fool fell down in a sudden tragedy. And God called him a fool. And a man that doesn't take time to think about eternity and preparation for eternity, he is a fool indeed. This wee town of Market Hill is full of fools, in that sense that they don't take time to consider their latter end. Where you will be in eternity. Statistically, 60 million die every year, probably more now. That's one person every 2 seconds. Think of it. I was reading of Professor J.H. Huxley, who was an infidel and a well-known infidel. He was dying. As he lay dying, the nurse that was with him testified that he suddenly looked up at a sight that she couldn't see and said in a whisper, "Oh, so it's true. It's true." I believe that man got a glimpse of eternal realities in that moment. But he had no time to repent and no time to believe on Jesus. So I say to all of you, when I go, when Christians that you know go, don't say they've departed. Don't say of me, he has departed. Say of me, he has arrived. For I'll be there in that city that lies four square in the New Jerusalem. There's a story told about the old Duke of Hamilton. He had 2 sons. His eldest boy was dying. They read to him that text in 2 Timothy of Paul's, "I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. From henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." But the Duke called for his younger brother, whose name was Douglas. And he said to him, "Douglas," this was the fellow who was dying. He said, "Douglas, while you will be a duke," but he says, "I will be a king." And so he died. Beloved, I don't say this to frighten you, but I say this to be a realist. All of us could be in our dying hour. Was it Augustine that said of life, "I don't know whether to call it a living death or a dying life"? And it's very true. We know not what a day brings forth. He was living in his dying hour. But he was also looking at his only hope. Couldn't look to himself. He couldn't look to his friends. Couldn't look to the synagogue. This man's only hope, friend, was hanging beside him on the middle cross. For the Lord Jesus said, "Look unto me." I read there in John's Gospel, chapter 10, these words in verse 9. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." An old fella that I knew up in North Antrimeria, real old Scotch Irish man, Ulster Scotch, that's the way he spoke. He preached in this text in John 10. And he said, "Friends, I want you to know this. Jesus said, I am the door." The door. And the wording mightn't have been English perfect, but I tell you, the sentiment is, and the truth is, because Christ alone is the door. You can't get any closer to the building than the door. "Look unto me," says God. People are looking to their friends, to themselves. You know what I discovered? I And this happened to me a few times. There were people in the area where I pastored over the years. I'm thinking of one man, particularly in Dungannon. Him and I always got on fairly well, but he never had any interest at all in speaking about spiritual things. And wouldn't have listened to you if you'd have tried to talk about it. But one night he was rushed into hospital. And the first person he asked to see was this preacher. Not because he loved the preacher, but because he knew that I knew a message that could do something for him. And he did profess that night. Sadly, that's all it was. It was a mere profession at that time. For after he got better, his salvation departed from him, so it wasn't God's salvation. Thankfully, in later years before his actual death, this particular fellow did come to Christ. And we have hope for him. But they'll ask to see the man that they wouldn't hardly speak to when things are going well. Ah, these mighty atheists that stand up and say, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the afterlife. I don't believe in Christ. But when eternity stares them in the face, many of them change their mind. Not what the band did in the Titanic that night, playing their jazz and all the stuff. When the boat was starting to sink, they started to play Nearer My God to Thee. Nearer to Thee. There's a fear there, you see. Well, this man realized he couldn't look to anyone or do anything or turn to the synagogue. People, you know, are depending on the church. The church seems to be their only hope and their only plea. An old man in Sandown Church, an old character. The young curate in the local Episcopal Church was talking to Davy one day, and he said, Davy looked at him and he said, son, are you saved? The minister was very indignant. He says, sir, my name's on the church roll. Davy looked at him and said, son, it might as well be on a sausage roll for all the good it'll do you. You need Christ. That's the message that Ulster people need to hear, you know. It's not the church, it's not our friends, it's not good works, it's not good deeds. It's not mere religious affiliation, it's Christ, friend. That's all. He is my everything. He is my all. His only hope. Who is this man called Jesus? Well, the first thing about him is he's the mighty God. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And one of the titles is the mighty God. Now, the son wasn't born. The son was given. The child was born. But the son was given because Christ is the eternal one in his essence as God the Son. But that's what he's called, the mighty God. And there's not only the thought of Christ being the mighty God, there is the marvelous grace. There's a wonderful verse in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. I have a little gospel sermon that I preach occasionally. When I talk about though he was rich, that's the great majesty. Jesus was rich, you know. Rich in his possessions, in his purity, in his power, in his person. Yet it says, for our sakes he became poor. That's the greater mystery. The great majesty is he's the mighty God, second person of the divine Trinity, eternal word of God, the Logos, made flesh. And because he was made flesh in the greater mystery, he became poor. How poor? had to do a miracle to pay the taxes. Remember with the fish? The money in the fish's mouth? He had nothing in this world. The greater mystery. But it says then that we through his poverty might be made rich. That's the greatest mercy. The Lord can make us rich by salvation's blessing. Man, are you saved tonight? That's the question. That's the only thing that should interest you in your life. The one who was rich and became poor did so that you, through his poverty, might be rich. The mighty God. The marvelous grace. What else did this man see? He saw the matchless gift. The gift of God is eternal life. This is the one that God gave for the world of men. No wonder Paul refers to it as the unspeakable gift. They have a saying in America, when they talk about Indian givers. An Indian giver is someone who gives you something in order to get something back from you. God did not give this gift of life to the world in order to get anything back from the world. He gave Christ to the world because he loved the world of sinners lost. That's why he gave his only begotten Son. That's the reason. It was love. When no one but Christ could help, hallelujah, it says love lifted me. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Yes, he was living in his dying hour, looking at his only hope. But then last of all, you see, he was leaving for his eternal home. Beloved, death is not the end, you know. Death is only the beginning. It is appointed unto men once to die. Matthew Henry commented, if you're only going to do something once, you need to do it well. You need to do it right. But after death, for the unbeliever, there is the judgment. And friend, the judgment of a holy God is a fearful thing. You wouldn't want to fall into the hands of an angry God. He went to heaven. His companion went to hell. And they're still in those two places tonight. The old thief's in glory with Jesus. The rejected thief is in hell with Satan and his angel. Where do you want to spend eternity? That's the question. A wee girl was walking with her mum on the country road in a night sky and saw it for the first time, and she says, "Mummy, if heaven is so beautiful on the wrong side, what must it be like on the right side?" That child struck a chord, you see, and how true that is. The heavens declare, it saith in the Psalms, the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. You look up at creation and you realize God made it all. This spaceship that they sent so far away, over 4 billion miles away, that's only scratching the surface of this universe of ours. And our God made it all, friend. And that's the God with whom you have to do. Isn't it a lovely thought to think that one day you're going to be with Jesus? Oh, you should live your life to the full and you should enjoy your life on this earth. And God wants you to do that, but he wants you to get your priorities right. Get Christ in your heart. The great Spurgeon bought himself a copy of Bonner's great work on Leviticus. And if you don't have that book, you should get the hold of it. Tremendous. But it blessed the great Baptist preacher so much that he wrote to Bonner and asked for an autograph and a photograph, which Bonner, of course, sent with this comment: "Charles, if you had waited a little while longer, you could have had a far better likeness. For I shall be like him. I shall see him as he is." To be like Jesus. Oh, to be like Jesus. All we ask is to be like him. Folks, this old thief spent an awful life of rebellion and sin. But at its end, he had the sense. For in his last moments, he found the Savior. He found the key to eternal life. Tell me this tonight. Are you in the same situation? Do you know him? Have you found him? Do you love him? Does he dwell in your heart by faith? That's the only question that matters. That's our prayer tonight in this house, that if you're not saved, or you're not sure, you'll come. Have a word at the door, or have a word with some of the folk here. But if you're not saved or you're not sure, don't leave Market Hill Free Church tonight without having Christ in your heart and assurance in your soul. May the Lord help you to come.